Well, we are continuing this morning with our study through the book of Philippians. Today we'll be looking at Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 24, if you'd like to turn there. We continue to be working through the section of the letter where Paul is speaking in a more direct and personal way to the church, just to sum up a number of things that he's told them to this point and emphasize to them in this category, in this section. He has told them that their conduct should be in the context of knowing that they are citizens of Christ's kingdom, that they need to keep that in mind. And so as part of that citizenship of Christ's kingdom, Paul exhorts them to strive together for the gospel of Christ. And then, in light of the need to strive together, he talks about their fellowship with one another and how there's some things that need to be emphasized and stressed there. And then he calls attention to Jesus Christ as the ultimate example of how they should conduct themselves. For example, instead of being selfish, they need to be servants like Jesus served them. Instead of being proud, they need to humble themselves like Christ did when he took on human flesh. Well, then in light of the example of Christ and the fact that he has been exalted as Lord and he is their Lord, Paul talks to them about how to live out their Christian lives. He gives them a very serious and sober challenge to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. It's a responsibility they can't neglect, and it's an extremely important one, a sober challenge. But then at the same time, he gives them great encouragement by telling them that it's God who is at work in them to enable them to do this work, to will and to work for his own good pleasure. So what God is calling them to do in regard to their salvation, he himself has promised to bring about. Then Paul points out one area in particular that they need to take seriously in working out their salvation. He says to do all things without grumbling or disputing. Several different applications for that. One is not to grumble or dispute with God over what his word says, but instead to honor it. Not to grumble and dispute with God over his providential working in our life, the circumstances of our life. It also means that we need to be careful about grumbling and disputing in sinful ways in our relationships with each other. And Paul makes a big point by saying that this is crucial to the kind of reputation and the kind of witness that we have in the world. The world is characterized as a crooked and perverse place, and he says, as you work out your salvation in this way, you're going to be a light in this world. You're going to be different than them. Paul continues then to encourage the Philippians to persevere in their faith by putting his life and theirs in the context of the day of Christ. The day of Christ, of course, is Judgment Day, the climax of history. We just read together about that day of resurrection and judgment. It's a day, he's thinking about when he's going to stand before the Lord, knowing that as he poured out his life as a drink offering in ministry, he wants to know that he did not toil in vain in his ministry to the Philippians. So that means they need to continue to work out their salvation, to continue to be a light in this crooked and perverse generation. And so if they will continue then striving together with the gospel, for the gospel, then Paul will be able to stand before the Lord at that last day knowing that he didn't run in vain, because they didn't run in vain. Now, to further highlight the importance of these things, Paul gives a call to joy and rejoicing in the context of sacrifice and service. Well, that brings us to verse 19 of chapter 2. And beginning with verse 19, Paul hits the issue, and he's hitting the same issue, but he's doing it in a very different way. He's doing it from a different angle. He ends up speaking of two men that the Philippians know well, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Paul plans to send each of these men to Philippi as a help to him and as a help to the church. And I think that Paul is mentioning these two men because he's setting before the Philippian church as examples. These two men are examples of what I've been telling you you need to be. They have that same kind of characteristic. Their walk with the Lord is what I'm exhorting you toward. So I think he's putting them there to kind of say they're coming to the church, but he also emphasizes their character to call attention to that. Now this morning we're going to look at what Paul has to say more specifically about Timothy. So let's read chapter 2, verses 19 to 24. It says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned about your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly." Well, you can see that Paul really has some very high praise for Timothy. He says some things that are very complimentary. They're obviously true things. And we're going to talk about those things. But before we get to that, I want you to notice something else that Paul says that also gives us some insights into another important area of the Christian life. And that's our first point, is this. The Christian life is to be lived in submission to and trust in the sovereign rule of the Lord Jesus. Submission to and trust in the sovereign rule of the Lord Jesus. Paul begins verse 19 with the word "but," which means he's telling us this is a transition point in the letter. And he's going to talk now a little bit about his future plans, especially as it relates to Timothy and Epaphroditus. And there's some things that Paul says as he speaks of these future plans that I think is important for us to notice. In verse 19, Paul says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly." And then if you look down to verse 23 and 24, he has some similar things. "Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly." So Paul has some plans that he's telling the Philippians about. He's hoping to send Timothy to them soon. He's also hoping that he will be able to come himself and see them shortly. But as he expresses these plans, he adds an important phrase on each one. In verse 19, he says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy." And verse 24, he says, "I trust in the Lord that I myself will be coming shortly." Now, one of the things, there's a couple of things we can learn from what Paul says here. One of those things is this is just further evidence of the fact that Paul is so Christ-centered in all that he does. We've pointed this out a number of times. I just want to remind you of some of those things because this is just another example. But beginning back in verse 1 of chapter 1, remember that Paul's very identity is described as being a bondservant of Christ Jesus. He sees the Philippians themselves as saints who are in Christ Jesus. That's their identity. Three times, as we've mentioned, he's already spoken of the day of Christ, which tells us that he sees all things from the perspective of the day of Christ. As a matter of fact, Paul's already said, yes, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He speaks of his affection for the Philippians as being in Christ. He speaks of the gospel of Christ. He speaks of how Christ humbled himself as the example that we should emulate, and how God the Father exalted Christ to the name above all names. So even in making future decisions, Paul sees them as being made under the lordship of Christ. So Christ is the focus of everything that in his life. The other thing that we are pointed to when Paul speaks of the Lord Jesus in relation to his plans is that Jesus is Lord of his plans. And I want to say more about that in a moment, but first I want to point out an important distinction here. When Paul speaks of his plans, he says that he hopes to do this or that. He thinks there's a good possibility that these plans will happen, but he's also admitting that he doesn't know for sure. And so when he uses the word hope here, it's how we oftentimes use the word hope. I hope this will work out. I hope it doesn't rain today. I hope I'll be able to go here or there. And he's saying that he's using it in that way. We've talked about this before. I think David Powelson is the first one I heard say this, is that there's a difference in little-H hope and capital-H hope. And this is little age hope. Capital age hope is something you know for sure. And so I want to make a distinction there about some things that we know for sure. Capital H hope kind of things before we get to the little H hope things. So that's in point A. All that the Lord has promised in His Word, all that the Lord has promised in His Word, believers can hold on to and trust with absolute certainty. Philippians 1:6 is a great example of that. He says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Now, Paul is absolutely certain that when God begins a salvation work in a person, that he will most certainly complete that work of salvation. Yes, there's going to be all kinds of difficulties. There's going to be all kinds of trials, all kinds of temptations in the process. But in spite of that, Paul expresses the strongest confidence that the one who began the good work of salvation will complete that good work. He doesn't say, "I know there's going to be lots of challenges in your Christian life. It's going to be tough, and I really hope you can make it to the end." That's not what he says. He doesn't use the word hope here, but he uses the word confidence, and I would call this capital C confidence. He is absolutely confident that when God begins this work, he completes the work, period. It's a promise. So you can hold to this promise with unwavering certainty. Another example, in chapter 1, verse 20. Paul says that he knows with all boldness that Christ will even now as always be exalted in his body, whether by life or by death. So Paul's talking about the fact that his imprisonment could possibly end in death. He knows that's a possibility. But even if that's the case, he is absolutely certain that Christ is going to be exalted either way. He doesn't just little h hope that. He actually says, "I know this with all boldness. I am absolutely certain that Christ is working in my life in such a way that he's going to exalt himself. If I die, he exalts himself. If I continue to live, he exalts himself. I am absolutely certain. I know this." He says, "I say this." What was the term he used? He said, "I say this with all boldness." I mean, a certainty that he's saying. There's no wavering at all. In Philippians 2, 10 to 11, it says, "At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." This is not something Paul is speculating about. This is something he is absolutely certain of. It was promised through the prophet Isaiah, and God has revealed it to and confirmed it again through Paul as well. Jesus Christ is Lord, and all will confess that that is true at some point. That's a promise that should also be encouraging to us believers, because he's not just the Lord, he is, but he's our Lord. This is our Lord that we're speaking of. He is the Lord. He really is the Lord. And we can take comfort in that. So all that the Lord has promised, and these are just a few examples from Philippians itself, but all that the Lord has promised in His Word, believers can hold on to with absolute trust and confidence and certainty. A capital H hope, in other words. But we also need to be clear about a second truth. Believers can hope, this is little H hope here, believers can hope and pray for specific outcomes in the circumstances of life, but they ultimately must rest in submission to the sovereign wisdom of God. I think this is what Paul is doing when he speaks of his future plans to the Philippians. He has little h hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to them shortly. He has little h hope that he can actually send him immediately. He has little age hope that he himself will be able to come shortly. But he puts all these plans under the lordship of Jesus, knowing that the Lord in his sovereignty could do something, could bring something about that would mean Paul would need to change his plans. So he's making these plans under the lordship of Christ. Now, I would propose that Paul is making these plans on the basis of what is sometimes called, and we've used this phrase before, sanctified common sense. It's sanctified because it's based on the principles of God's Word. It's sanctified because Paul is doing all that he's doing in submission to, under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's common sense because Paul is making common sense plans based on what the Word of God says. Another phrase for this is what the Bible calls wisdom. I think sanctified common sense is the idea of making wise decisions. Now let me give you, I'm just going to mention three principles for trying to make plans based on sanctified common sense. And I think Paul is an example here. First, base your decision on the truth of God's Word. Base your decision on the truth of God's Word. In Paul's case, the Lord had clearly revealed to him the importance of taking the gospel to the world. Of course, Jesus said, make disciples of all nations. And Paul was specifically called to do this among the Gentiles of the Roman Empire. This is really even a part of his conversion, that he was called in a specific way as far as to make disciples in that way. The Lord has also made it clear to Paul and through Paul that the local church is the vehicle through which this ministry will take place. Now, the Lord revealed Scripture to Paul, and of course he wrote it down. He's not revealing Scripture to you and me that way. I mean, that work is finished. But that means that we have the Word of God available to us. And so, just as Paul was able to take specific biblical principles, and he's identified these as being crucial to this decision, these decisions that he's making, we can do the same thing. We're not deciding about sending Timothy or Epaphroditus or that kind of thing. But we have other decisions. And one thing we can do is ask the Lord to, and kind of think through and ask the Lord to bring us to biblical principles that we can base our decision on. I believe we see Paul doing that. So the first thing then is to base your decision on the truth of God's Word. The second thing is this. Make your plans, again, based on these truths of God's Word. Take these truths and then make your plans accordingly. So, again, from Paul's perspective, because God had revealed to Paul the importance of the local church, Paul is making plans to be sure that he can encourage the church in Philippi as best he can. He also covets that encouragement for himself so he can know the church is doing well, is pressing forward. He has two godly men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, available to him. He's in prison, so he can't go. He can write a letter, but he can't actually go. So he makes a common sense plan based on the realities around him. The biblical truth is underlying the whole thing, but he looks at his circumstances and he makes a common sense plan based on those things. Now, can Paul foresee every possible problem that might come up related to this plan? No. He doesn't know. He's basically said, I'm doing this under the Lordship of Christ. He's the one who's the Lord, and he could do things and that would cause this plan to fall apart, where it's not going to work. But the very fact that he says he hopes these plans will work out tells us he doesn't know all things for sure. You can't foresee every possible problem with your plans either. When God makes a plan, I mean, there is no plan B. I mean, God makes a plan, and God's plans, that's his decrees. He always works and accomplishes his plans, his decrees. But the majority of our plans are going to be tweaked in some way. Some way it's going to be major changes. There's at least going to be some minor changes oftentimes with all the plans that we make. That's normal. That's what's supposed to happen. God's not going to show you everything that you need to do. But there are principles you can base your decision on. Now, the third thing then, take your decision to the Lord in prayer and commit yourself to honoring Him as you put your plan into action. Take your decision to the Lord in prayer, commit yourself to honoring Him as you put your plan into action. Now, I should say this. By putting this third, I don't mean that you do everything else apart from prayer. I mean, prayer is part of the whole process. As you're considering what the Word of God has to say, you're thinking, Lord, what are some scriptures? What are some principles that are especially relevant to what I'm considering here? As you consider your decision that you're trying to make, Lord, help me with these plans. I just trust you to give me wisdom. As you put your plan into action, you pray. And if the Lord uses circumstances to make it clear that your plan needs to change, under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you prayerfully make those changes. Like I said, oftentimes our plans are going to have to change. And so when that takes place, don't fret because you think you've missed God's will. Sometimes that happens. Don't fret because you think you've missed God's will. Just press forward with the same sanctified common sense and make the changes you need to make under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Like I said, Paul does not specifically mention prayer in relation to these decisions, but I feel certain that he did pray. And the very fact that he uses the phrase, doing this under the fact that Jesus is Lord, I think just implies that he's putting these plans into action with prayerful dependence on Jesus. So, the Bible word for that, like I said, is wisdom. This is Paul giving us an insight into how he made wise plans related to Timothy and Epaphroditus later. So, the Christian life is to be lived in submission to and trust in the sovereign rule of the Lord Jesus. Now, let's move to our second point. Paul puts forth Timothy as an example of a Christian who embodied the mindset of Jesus Christ in his life. He's putting forth Timothy as an example. Now, Paul not only tells the Philippians that he's hoping to send Timothy to them soon, he also speaks very highly of Timothy. The Philippian church already knows Timothy. It's not like he's trying to introduce somebody new to them. They know who he is. And so it seems like Paul is purposely pointing out these things about Timothy, praising Timothy in certain ways, to cause them to put two and two together here, to cause them to realize Timothy's an example of exactly what Paul's been telling us we're supposed to be doing, how we're supposed to live, that attitude that we're supposed to have that's like Christ. I think, you know, Timothy is an example of that. And so he's putting forth Timothy as an example for them to consider. Now, the first thing we need to think about before we look at just Timothy's example, it's really, obviously, Timothy is a Christian, his conversion. So it's not just that he came to all these great characteristics on his own because he made some good choices. It's because God saved him. And so I want us to consider that briefly. We know some about his conversion because Paul gave us some insight to that. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Of course, Paul is speaking to Timothy here, and he says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So the first point here I want to mention is this. Timothy was converted when the Lord used the Word of God. He was taught as a child to lead him to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. We learn over in Acts chapter 16, which we'll look at here momentarily, but in Acts chapter 16, we learn that Timothy's father was a Greek and more specifically was not a believer. Timothy's mother was Jewish, but she was a Christian. 2 Timothy chapter 1 tells us that Timothy's mother's name was Eunice. It also tells us his grandmother was named Lois and that she was also a Christian. And it was these two women who taught Timothy the sacred writings, as they're described here in 2 Timothy, meaning the Old Testament scriptures, from the time that he was a young child. They taught him. I think I've always thought this is such an encouragement to parents. I mean, here you have a mother and a grandmother with probably no encouragement from the father, who took on the task of making sure that young Timothy understood the scriptures. I'm sure that meant they read the scriptures to him. They probably helped him memorize various parts of the Scripture. I'm sure they talked about what the verses meant. All they would have had access to would be the Old Testament. Since they were Christians, though, they would themselves have understood how the promises and prophecies of the Old Testament had been fulfilled in Christ. I'm sure that would be a big part of what they would explain to Timothy as they would talk about the various things that the Old Testament said, but also point Timothy to Christ himself. Now, as Christian parents, we do the same things with our children. Of course, we have the advantage of the fact that we have the New Testament as well as the Old. We also have lots of devotional and Bible study kind of helps that, of course, Eunice and Lois did not have access to. But we have the same hope. We have the same hope that God will use His Word in the lives of our children. We prayed like that the same thing would happen, what Paul says happened to Timothy, that the Lord would use His Word to give the children wisdom, wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That wisdom is going to include a couple different things. It's going to include the fact that they recognize that they're sinners, just like we all are, recognizing that we're sinful, recognizing as a result of that, I'm under the judgment of God, that the wrath of God is real, and I'm under His judgment. And unless something changes, hell is the eternal implication of that, the eternal consequence of that. The wisdom also would include the fact that Christ is the one who paid the price for that sin and suffered God's judgment in our place. And to receive Christ, you receive Him by repentance and faith. And so to give them the wisdom so that they understand just those basic truths of the gospel that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And we pray that as we are planting these seeds many times, many seeds, that this living and enduring Word of God would be used as a seed to bring about the new birth in Christ. So that's something we pray, as we do the same thing that Lois and Eunice did. Paul tells us that Timothy became convinced that the Scriptures were true. His mother and grandmother were already convinced that they were true. God worked in Timothy's heart as part of the wisdom, and he became convinced as well that they were true. And I think it's helpful to note here as well. In 2 Timothy, Paul is speaking to Timothy, who is now an adult, a veteran missionary, a pastor of a church. And of course, he's learned much from Paul. But one of the things he's referring to him here is reminding him of all the things he learned as a child. Like those things were still influential to him, even as an adult who'd been in ministry for quite a few years at this point. Now, one thing we understand is not all children have respond like Timothy did to what he was taught by his parents. But I think it's important for us to recognize as well as parents, especially if our children are getting older and have gotten older, is that it's not over yet. It's not over yet. So, as your children are still in your home, make sure they have a generous supply of Scripture seed. And pray that as children, and even as adults, they will be profiting from the investment that you made into their lives. Let's look now at the evidence of Christian character that Paul speaks of in Timothy's life. Next point is this. Timothy honored Christ in the way he served Paul and learned from him. Verse 22 of Philippians 2 says, "But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father." Timothy had proven worth. That term speaks of going through a test with special emphasis on the results. Going through a test with special emphasis on the result. In other words, there was a track record that Timothy already had that had given clear evidence of the fact that Timothy had a servant's heart. He was a man of God, and he had a servant's heart. Timothy began serving with Paul while Paul, along with Silas, was on the second missionary journey. And we read of this, how this began. This is in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, Timothy is already a Christian at this point. He's described as a disciple. He's already a Christian at this point. He already had a good reputation with people who knew him. And Paul wanted Timothy to become part of their mission team, but there was one problem. His father was Greek, and many of the Jews in that area would have known that. And so in order to avoid any unnecessary stumbling blocks to the Jews that they would be ministering to, Paul wants Timothy to be circumcised, really out of deference to the Jews. He didn't have to. It had nothing to do with his salvation. He was already a Christian. But out of deference to the Jews and thinking it would be helpful in their ministry, that's what he wanted to happen. I mean, that's a pretty significant request to make of a young man in the first century. And you can probably compare, I know you, maybe let your mind go just a little bit. I'm not going to give you a whole lot of description here. But what surgery would be like in the first century compared to the 21st century? Thinking is probably a lot different. And I really think there would be a lot of pain involved, especially in the first century. And so this was really the first thing that Paul asked of Timothy. And Timothy did it. That's pretty amazing. It was soon after this that Paul received a special revelation from God to go to this region of Macedonia. Philippi was one of the chief cities of that region, so that means that Timothy was with Paul when they first went to Philippi to start the church there. So people have known Timothy since from the beginning. He continued to serve with Paul and Silas on this second missionary journey, and there were times when Paul would ask Timothy to stay longer in a certain city while Paul moved on to the next place. That happened in Berea, for example. Sometimes Paul would send Timothy to minister to other churches for various reasons. For example, Paul had some concerns about how the church in Thessalonica was doing. And so he sent Timothy to find out how they were doing. He also began to become very aware that there were some significant problems in the church at Corinth. Well, Paul sent Timothy to the church at Corinth to try to help them with the significant problems they were having. And apparently he was not real successful himself, but Paul sent him there to try to be a help to them. Timothy was also with Paul whenever he made his final visit to Jerusalem at the end of this journey. And so this is where Paul was arrested and ultimately sent to Rome. Of course, he was sent to Rome by ship, and that ship wrecked. But ultimately, you know, they were able to get another vessel and make it to Rome. We're not told that Timothy was on that ship. But somehow Timothy did get to Rome, whether he was on the ship or not, because he's with Paul now in Rome in his imprisonment there. And he clearly is a great help to Paul while he's under house arrest in Rome. Later, Paul is going to be released from prison at that time. And Paul was concerned about the church in Ephesus. So he had Timothy remain in the city of Ephesus to serve as the pastor of that church. And it was in that context that the books of 1 Timothy, the letters of 1 and 2 Timothy, were written to Timothy while he was pastoring the Ephesian church. I share these things just to kind of help you see just a little bit of what a servant Timothy was to Paul. I mean, however Paul needed help, Timothy was there to help him, to serve him in whatever the need might have been. Every one of these opportunities of service would have had challenges. There was all kinds of danger connected. There was physical exhaustion. There were conflicts with non-believers. There was persecution from the Jews. There were challenges from false teachers. And through it all, Timothy's Christ-like character was proven to be genuine. So he has proven character, proven worth through all of his service. Everything that he did, everything he encountered, he continued to model what it meant to be a servant. And of course, as I've mentioned, Paul had already pointed out in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, that Christ emptied himself and took on the form of a bondservant. And of course, he's telling the Philippians, you need to do the same thing. And I think he's telling us here, Timothy is being put forth as an example of what Christ-like service looks like. Now, Timothy also served Paul by learning from him. Paul gives the picture of Timothy serving him like a child would serve his father. Of course, Timothy had his mother and grandmother to thank for teaching him the scriptures and giving the wisdom that led to his ultimate salvation. But it was Paul who took on the role of being his father in the faith after that. And Timothy learned. Timothy listened. Timothy was teachable. And so when Paul wrote the two letters to Timothy, he did so knowing that Timothy was a teachable man. He knew Timothy would apply what Paul said to him to the best of his ability. So Timothy is a great example to us of what it looks like to be a humble servant. So Timothy honored Christ in the way he served Paul and learned from him. The last thing I want to point out is this. Timothy honored Christ in his selfless gospel ministry to the church. His selfless gospel ministry to the church. If you look at verses 20 and 21 in Philippians 2, it says, "For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus." Paul describes Timothy as a kindred spirit. The word is really a compound of two words, the word for equal and the word for sold. So it's like he's saying we are the same souled, or we are like-minded, or kindred spirit, as the New American Standard says it. So Timothy understood Paul's heart. He was a servant, but he had also picked up and learned Paul's heart. They were like-minded. And I think, especially, I think what's emphasized here, because it's in the context of Paul's heart for the local church. Paul had a great love for the church. And Timothy had that same love for the church. I mean, you think of all the letters that Paul wrote, I believe 13, that are attributed to Paul. Every one of them addressed churches or their leaders. I mean, his ministry was constantly focused on the church. And so Timothy learned well from him, and he picked up that same concern for the church. So it's because Timothy is like-minded in that way that Paul feels very comfortable sending Timothy to see the Philippians. He knows he'll be a great benefit to the church, and that Paul himself can be encouraged when he gets back the report from Timothy on how they're doing. And of course, I think as we think about some of the most helpful teaching that we have in all of the scriptures about the local church are the things that Paul wrote to Timothy about the church in 1 and 2 Timothy. I mean, we learn all kinds of important things about what a local church is supposed to look like because of Paul's letters to Timothy as he was pastoring the church in Ephesus. Now, to further emphasize Timothy's heart, Paul says, "There is no one else who will be genuinely concerned about your welfare like Timothy will be." He says, "Instead, others are more inclined to seek after their own interests and not those of Christ." And one of the tricky things here is, who is Paul talking about? What comparison does he make when he's making here? Surely he does not mean to people like Epaphroditus or Luke. Because the very next verses, he's going to speak highly of Epaphroditus. He may have in mind some of the believers in the church in Rome. We don't know that for sure. He may have in mind some of those people that he referred to in chapter 1 when he spoke of men who preached Christ from selfish ambitions and impure motives. That may be who he's talking about. It could also be that he's just saying, in a culture that is crooked and perverse, Timothy stands out. He's not like this perverse and crooked generation. Timothy is different. He stands out from them. In other words, the same way I'm telling you, you should stand out. Timothy stands out. But overall, I really don't think Paul's main point here is to criticize other people. His main point here is to praise Timothy. That Timothy is going to have a genuine concern for them. Remember that Paul exhorted the Philippians not to merely look out for their own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And remember how he gave Christ as the example of one who emptied himself and became obedient, even to the point of death on a cross. And I think, again, Paul is saying Timothy is an example of that kind of selfless service that I'm putting forth before you as Christ, but I'm also giving Timothy as an example of that. One more thing I want to point out here. Of course, Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, at the end, as part of that focus on Christ, tells us that in response to Christ humbling himself by his death on the cross, God the Father highly exalted him. James 4:10 says there's a principle here. Yes, that's what happened with Christ, but there's a principle that says that if we humble ourselves in the presence of the Lord, then he will exalt us. I'll give you an example of something I was thinking about as I was trying to think through some of these things. Some of you know the name Eric Little. He was a strong Christian man from Scotland who later served as a missionary in China. Be worth your time to know a little bit about him. Probably the easiest way is to watch the movie Chariots of Fire, which is about him, as well as another man, I forget his name, Harold Abraham, I think was his name. But Eric Little was also a track star. He competed in the 1924 Olympic Games in Paris. Well, as they were on the ship going to Paris in preparation for the Olympic Games, Eric Little discovered that his main event, which was the 100-meter race, was going to be run on Sunday. He was the favorite to win the gold medal in that race. But he said, because of his commitment to Christ, he did not feel like it was right for him to run his race on Sunday. And so he said, I'm not going to run. Well, of course, they did everything they could possibly think of to try to get him to change his mind. He would not change his mind. You know, he understood this was a commitment that he had to make. This was that he had to stand firm on, because his relationship with Christ was more important than running a race on behalf of his country. They couldn't change his mind. So what they decided to do, he also ran the 200 meters, by the way. He ended up getting a bronze medal in that event, which was not on Sunday. They also said, you know, what about if you run the 400 meters? Well, he had never really run the 400 meters before. He hadn't trained for that. So he agreed to do that. Well, just before that race, while he was in the hotel, a trainer for the British team came up to him and gave him a note. Eric took it and said that he would read it once he got to the stadium. The note included a quote from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. And here's what the note said. It says in the old book, "Him that honors me, I will honor. Wishing you the best of success always." Well, obviously, Eric Little was very encouraged. He didn't know if anybody agreed with him on what he was doing. But he was very encouraged. Well, in the race, he defied all odds. He not only won the gold medal in the 400 meters, he also set a world record. So that quote, "Him that honors me, I will honor." There is some connection here, I think, with Timothy that I want to point out. Look at this quote from John Dalyer about Timothy. He says, "There is hardly in the scriptures of the New Testament any minister of the gospel more celebrated than Timothy." Now, I think that's true. I mean, Timothy is a well-known person from the New Testament. But think about it. What is he known for? We don't have anything that Timothy wrote. We don't have any quote that he said that somebody else wrote about and said, "Timothy said this." We have nothing like that. So what is he known for? Timothy is known for being a servant to Paul. That's what he's known for. He's known because Paul regularly praised him. He's known because Paul included his name as co-author of several letters he wrote, including Philippians. He's known because of the two letters that Paul wrote to him that bear his name. And the only thing he did was be a servant, to have his name so well known. He's known because he was an exemplary servant who modeled the mindset of Christ. So him who honors me, I will honor. Lord, we thank you very much for your word. We thank you that we have examples of men like Paul who give us examples of how to make godly decisions when we're not sure exactly what to do. But we thank you for an example of Paul on how to do that under the Lordship of Christ. We thank you for the example of Timothy, that Paul just is the one who tells us what he's done. And we just thank you for someone like Timothy who clearly had a servant's heart and would do whatever was asked of him. And he did it in such a way that he was trustworthy. Paul knew that if he asked Timothy to do something, Timothy would do it, and Timothy would do it well. He was known for just his selflessness, his concern for the interest of others, especially those who were part of the church. Lord, I thank you for examples like that. And there's all of these are we need examples in our life. We have examples here from the pages of Scripture. We have examples in our own personal lives as well. But we thank you for those examples. And we ask that you might encourage us to follow those examples as best we can, that we might be people who are known as servants, that we might be people who are known as those who are genuinely concerned about the interest of other people, not just our own interest. And Lord, we thank you that the only way these kind of things are even possible is because of Christ. You transformed Timothy's life. And so the character that was there was really the fruit of the Spirit because he was a believer. So Lord, we thank you for that example as well. There may be some here who have never put their faith in Christ, and I would invite you to do that. Some of you have actually had lots of input from your parents and others about what the Scripture has to say about sin, about Christ, about faith, about the Christian life. You've learned a lot. And I pray, my prayer is that would lead you to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation. So if you have that desire to really want to put your faith in Christ, a prayer like this will be a way to start. Lord, I realize that I am a sinner. I realize that I deserve the judgment of God. But I also realize that Christ Jesus came into the world to pay for my sin and to take the wrath of God on my behalf. And I want to receive him as my Savior, and I want to commit my life to him as my Lord. If you want to talk in more detail about that commitment to Christ, if you make it on your tear off, and we can do that at a later time. It is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. We're going to sing now hymn number 280. 280.